So I just want to begin by saying, oh, here's the title of my sermon. When we don't know how, but we do know who. All right, so there we go. Don't you love stories in which the main character is facing the impossible, and yet he prevails, you know? Those are so fun to watch, right? I mean, next slide is it's a classic one, right? Mission Impossible. Somebody already talked about Mission Impossible. I mean, that's so exciting. Ethan Hunt. How is he going to get out of this ridiculous situation hanging like that? It's impossible. How is he going to get through that? That's an exciting story. Now, how about, though, when you're the one in the impossible situation? How's that feel? That's less comfortable, shall we say. It's a little bit comfortable, uncomfortable in the extreme. How do we feel, though, when we know that God is with us in the impossible situation? God is actually going to deliver us through the impossible situation. Now, that's different, right? That's something we know. That's something God is giving us. And that's the story we have this morning. We have today one of the most, I think, exciting and impossible stories in the whole Bible. And so let's dig into it. And let's stop just for a minute again and just pray that and take a breath and ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you're already speaking. Thank you for the stories. Thank you, Father, for the worship. And we've been lifting up your name, and as we do, you've already speaking about how powerful you are. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd come and you'd make our hearts receptive. Help us listen to you, that you would change us. This word would come and give us new hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week, Kim talked to us through Exodus 5, and that story was about Moses demands to Pharaoh that he free the people, let Israel go. And it didn't go so well for Moses, because Pharaoh said, no way, not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to increase the oppressive work on the Israelites. Bricks without straw, remember that? Bricks without straw. So the workforce became even more difficult for the Israelites. And so so began the story of all the plagues. And I'm not going to go through them because that's not my task, but it's important to know that all these plagues, Moses is continually asking Pharaoh, free God's people. Free God's people, or this terrible plague is going to beset you. And so Pharaoh would harden his heart and say, no, I'm not going to do it. And then it began the plague of the Nile turning to blood. Then the frogs, then the plague of lice, and so on, ultimately culminating in the plague of the firstborn son, the Passover. And then Pharaoh realized he had to compel Israel, you must go. And so finally, the Israelites were freed. And so what that's telling us, that story, the important thing to know is, in each of these plagues, God's actually confronting an Egyptian god. First, the god of the Nile, then the sun god, then there was a god that was fertility, looked like a frog. In each case, God is showing that he's Lord over all. He is Lord over all of these would-be gods of Egypt. He's more powerful, more supreme than any other god, any other force. And that's the story we need to carry into as we step in today. That's what Israel has been learning all through this story from Exodus 5 up to 14, where we begin. And that's where we start. And could we, now as we begin, stand for the reading of God's word? All right. Exodus 14. I'm going to be reading parts of 1 through 18. And here we go. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Now we're at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay, what a dramatic story. And there are some very surprising and key points that I just want to hone in on. Now, the first being, what is God's plan here? He has a very unusual strategic plan. He tells Moses to tell the Israelites, turn back and encamp with your backs to the Red Sea. This must be one of the most illogical maneuvers of all time. You're going to turn back towards your enemy and just park your RV, beep, 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 and just park it in right behind this huge body of water so that you have no exit strategy, so that there is no human way possible out of this situation. Perfect. This is going to be great. So what is God about? Well, God is about trapping the trapper, right? Because he says, Pharaoh will see this, and he will think, ha, 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 the Israelites, they are lost, they are vulnerable, they are confused. And Pharaoh will not be able to resist Israel sitting there like sitting ducks. And so he will pounce on them. And God will be victorious. And everyone will know, Egypt will know that he is the Lord. Okay, but isn't there something missing here in this plan? Like, how exactly are we going to get out of this? He doesn't really say at this point how they're going to get out of this. And why the focus on Egypt knowing that you're the Lord? What about Israel knowing that you're the Lord? What about that part? And why all this about gaining glory for himself? So Israel is hemmed in. All of Egypt's military might is before them. The Red Sea is behind them. And they look up and are filled with terror. So God has a very bizarre and interesting plan. Number one. So number two, very key point is the Israelites have three complaint questions and one unfortunate conclusion. And there's something repeated in their question. And let's see if we can pick this up. They say, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you, Moses, in Egypt, leave us alone? And then their conclusion, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Now, in fairness, the Israelites are filled with terror, and who wouldn't be? As you look up and see the most powerful army in the ancient world at the time before you, armed to the teeth, ready to destroy you. Anybody in their right mind would be terrified. But let's also tune in to their complaint. You, Moses, you did this. You brought us out here. And in a way, they're right. But notice another thing that's missing there in their complaint. There is no mention whatsoever of God. There's nothing about God at all in this. It's all about Moses. Moses, you did this to us. Moses, you led us here. Moses, it's your fault. It would have been better if we just kept going and serving in the way, in that oppressive, enslaved, terrible way, would have been better somehow. So what is clear is that Israel doesn't fully trust God yet or really know God yet. And this begins to be a pattern. This communication pattern becomes a pattern, in Exodus, that Israel complains to Moses, and then Moses complains to God. And it is clear through the story of Exodus so far, certainly Israel has bowed and worshiped God, but it's been more from a distance. They don't really know God or put their trust in him yet. And, you know, in the midst of something terrifying and super challenging, who isn't struggling with that, really? When we face the impossible, how about for us? When something's breathing down our necks that looks humanly absolutely impossible, does fear begin to take over? Does it begin to eclipse our view of God, our focus on God, our trust in God? We may be even tempted to think, you know, God is not really in the picture. He's off doing something else. Or maybe God doesn't really care or have good intended for us. Those temptations are real and they crop up when we face the impossible. And let's face it, impossible and difficult, challenging situations are with us all the time. So the Israelites have Pharaoh's army before them and then the Red Sea behind them. How's that option for them? Well, not so great. The idea of a long swim for Israel, not that encouraging. Israel viewed the sea as a place of chaos, of death, a place to be greatly feared. They were not a swimming and seafaring people. So this Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, could also be translated Sea of the End. It must really feel like that to them. This is the end. As one scholar says, they are stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea. So now moving on to the surprising good point here from Moses' speech. Moses has the most amazing words. I'm going to read them again for us. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. This is Moses, the stutterer, the one who thought he could never receive this calling and go out and become a people that would a leader that would lead God's people. This is amazing. And it shows how clearly Moses has been growing in his faith and trust in God. And it just pours out in the speech. In a way, this speech is pure gospel. Listen to what he says. First of all, do not be afraid. This is the most repeated command in all of Scripture. This is the command God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and it's repeated throughout Scripture. Then he says, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. Deliverance, the word deliverance, also can be translated salvation, and in Hebrew the word is Yeshua, the same word as Joshua, the same name as Jesus. Deliverance. The Lord, you will see the salvation the Lord will bring you today. And so what are they to do regarding their rescue? They are to stand firm and watch. God is going to accomplish it. God is going to do it. They need to stand. This is a gospel of grace. The Lord will fight for you, he says. You need only to be still. Now, mind you, standing firm, staying eyes open, and hopeful in the midst of fiery opposition before you and a hopeless sea of a Red Sea behind you, that's not so easy. It still requires some kind of chutzpah faith, some kind of stubborn resilience that you're going to stand up in that. You're going to look it square in the eye. In fact, you're going to look above it and realize God is the one in control here, even though it does not look that way. So I know many of us have stories of that, standing up and believing in the midst of an impossible situation, and God is at work delivering you. And so I just want to ask a couple people to share their stories. So first I'd like to invite David Lodi to come up, and then Susie Colby. All right, yeah, we can welcome them. Come on, David.
Thanks, David.
Thank you.
So here's my story of salvation, and I heard that Steve was speaking on this topic, and I reminded him about this story with thoughts, hey, well, you can share this story yourself. I didn't have the intention of coming
way
up here.
Better for you to share.
And then Steve WhatsApped me and said, hey, do you want to share your story? I was like, oh man, it's a really busy week, but I guess so. I'll do that. So thank you for the opportunity. But to bring you up into speed of what God has done in my life recently, about 10 months ago, my boss comes into work and says, hey, as a reminder, in 6 months, everyone's contract ends. So start looking for your next job. So we're feeling, oh, wow, yeah, 6 months, that's a long way away, and that's not a long way away. So we started looking, and I'm looking and looking and looking for 6 months, and my Oikos group is supporting me and probably getting super tired of praying for me throughout the process. They're like, yeah, great, Jesus, please get this guy a job. So so we're going through that process of praying, and there are ups and downs, and there are interviews, and there are lots of no's. And throughout the process, we had received a prophetic word that God was going to provide for us in such a way that was similar to opening of the Red Sea, or providing just in the right amount of time, where actually this was the Jordan, where they stepped into the water and the waters parted right as they stepped in. But you know, that's a very similar story to the Red Sea parting as well. But that was the image we clung to for months throughout this process, and waiting and waiting, and oh gosh, that means you might just do things at the very, very end here. But okay, we're gonna keep trying. So they reached a point, it was 2 weeks before the very end of the contract, and I went into work and said to a coworker, all right, well, today marks my day of, unless something changes, I will not have anything in place for the end of my contract, and then I'll get to go on EI, yay. So that was it. It was the beginning of the end, 2 weeks until the end of the contract, and there was no hope in sight. And then out of nowhere, that afternoon, I get an email saying, oh yeah, by the way, because of a technicality at the university, your contract can't just end at the end of this contract because of a number of details. So it's, ooh, wow, that's really surprising. And until that actually comes through, I'm not going to assume that that's going to happen. So the way that it all played out, it was my second to last day on my contract at work, and I show up, and they said, all right, here's your notice, which means you have 4.5 months more of work rather than 1 day. So that was definitely God's provision there. Now, in the end, I did end up with an ongoing thing, so praise God for that as well. Amen. But it was definitely an experience of God providing and being true to that word of providing at the very last moment, and us saying, thank you.
Praise God. Just 1 second. 1 second. And why is it always at the last moment? Yeah, that last moment. Why? All right, Susie.
Woo! Oikos group, did we get tired of praying for David? Praying for David, and I'm glad our Oikos group is firm on prayer because we need a lot of it too. When we got the word a couple weeks ago that this was going to be the passage Steve would preach on, we just laughed because this is our story right now.
Yeah.
The Egyptian army is hard at us, and it's cancer, and behind us is the end. You know that it's hard. You know, so but we laughed because we're like, okay, this is a great story for us to be in, and. Many of you know the story, have been following Steve's story at the end of February, getting a diagnosis of an incurable cancer. And you've heard it from him, but you haven't heard from me what that's been like. And this story is just, or this passage of scripture is a chance for me to share a little bit about that. Another woman described the initial hearing of news like this as going from zero to catastrophe in less than 24 hours. That's a great description because we were totally unprepared for this kind of a diagnosis and this kind of news. And, you know, after we got the news from the doctor, Steve's like, well, you want to go out for a coffee? You want to go out for a beer? You want to go to the Wongs? We made the right choice. Went to the Wongs, got some prayer. But I can say, even in the doctor's office, what I was really aware of was the invitation from Jesus, I will walk with you in this journey. Mm. And what I noticed in myself, you know, we all do our little mindfulness, what's going on for me right now, lots of feels, but not fear.
Mm. Amen.
Now, what I'm not saying is that there hasn't been fear, because there have been moments of sheer terror, sometimes at 3:30 in the morning, but mostly not. Like, I think that's happened like 3 times. Hmm. And here's the thing. This is the reflection that I wanted to share. If we had been told, well, we were told, you have a nasty cancer, you have a dangerous cancer, but if that had been followed with something like, and it's like 50%, I would have been a lot more scared, because I would have been tempted to keep looking at the army. You know, every scan, every appointment would be, how's that Egyptian army doing? But because we were told this is incurable, there's really only one place to look.
Amen.
There's only one person who heals. Yeah. There's only one person who can be with us through a difficult journey. And so, honestly, the temptation to get nervous and keep trying to read the signs is much less because of the impossibility of the situation. It's really weird. Like, I'm a little bit grateful that it isn't a little bit less. I really wish it were not at all. Amen. Yeah, amen. But there's a kind of security in being in an impossible situation that's hard to describe. I love Trisha's story about the bridge, though, because I do feel like I have to fight for that. You know, you get out on the bridge and it's wobbly. Where's Trish? I'm just looking for it. Yeah, it's wobbly. The thing shakes and it looks like it's only shaking a little, but when you're on it, it feels like it's doing this thing, you know? And even last Thursday, I had a conversation that was supposed to be encouraging. And, you know, thank God for benefits and all that kind of stuff. But in the conversation, I felt myself really tempted to look at the army again, to look at the enemy. And it kind of got to me a little bit. I had to kind of pray my way back up to looking at God. So we're still there. Like, this is not the story from the end looking back. This is the story from the encampment on the beach. Mm-hmm. But it's still a story of hope and looking to Jesus and standing, be not afraid, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I did indeed marry very well. Way above my station. And God is good. He is very, very good. So I praise God every day for a great partner. So praise the Lord. Yeah, thank you. Those are great stories. God is amazing, and he's with us in the impossible. And I couldn't have said that better, that actually in the impossible, where else can we look? Right? And so there is a deep security in knowing, well, God. And there is powerful precedent here, friends, and powerful story that reminds us, actually, he can. And in fact, he has. So getting back to the story, though, because we're not done. Moses has now given this call, this beautiful speech. Stand firm. See the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. Then we have this part, God saying to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Okay, well, huh? Are we missing something? So we don't have whatever Moses said to God in the verses here, but clearly Moses has been, well, crying out to God. Probably something like, help! Right? Probably something like that. Maybe a little bit more verbose. Or maybe more like, how or when are you going to save us? There is no plan here. We are stuck. We are hemmed in. We are in danger. And this would, again, fit the normal pattern. People complain to Moses, and Moses turns and complains to God. But God is redirecting Moses here. I don't know if this is as much a rebuke as it is a saying to Moses, actually, you, Moses, have a job. You have a job to do right now. Tell the people to move. Move towards the sea. Raise your staff, part the waters, and tell the people to cross the sea on the dry ground. Now is not the time for a long prayer of lament or a worship time. Now is the time to move. You got to move. So why would Moses need to command the people to go through? Well, remembering, this is Israel's, well, maybe second greatest fear. Pharaoh's army's got to be number one. But number two is the sea. They are terrified by the sea. And they're supposed to actually move towards the sea, check this, before there's any sign of it parting. Right? It hasn't happened yet. And they're walking towards it like lemmings? I don't know. It doesn't look so good. What are we doing? And then even when it is parted, it's not exactly a cakewalk for them to pass through a narrow channel on the ground between two large and like frothing walls of water, right? So let's move to our next point. That would be God has provided the way out. He's parting the Red Sea for them, but God's people still have to walk through it. They have to walk into it. They have to go forward through the valley of the deep darkness, through whatever frightens them. They cannot stand there. They need to move. They need to move into his promise. Even though they would rather be delivered from it, even though they'd rather be delivered around it or somehow, I don't know, above it. But God means to deliver them through it and to continue walking in trusting obedience. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you with me? I don't know how many times we face this. A quick story would be we have our team in Sierra Leone and we're at the beach and we're crossing over the sea to Bont Island. And before us is this, well, wooden leaky vessel is the best thing I could say. It's a big, big canoe, kind of, and there's a guy, full-time bailer in the back, bailing water from the previous trip. Not your confidence-inspiring transport, needless to say. And so I've got my team of 25 folks. My kids are with us, and there's also, I didn't mention that there's no pier to the boat. It's out in the water about 20 yards, something like that. And we're not sure how we're supposed to get in this boat. First of all, it's leaky. Second of all, it's inaccessible. And third, well, we're starting to kind of have some questions. Fear is rising up. And then it becomes clear that the captain is walking forward to us and his arms are open like this. And he means to pick us up and to carry each one of us through the water. It's about chest deep. He doesn't go swimming, but he's going to deposit us each into the boat, and then we're going to go on our way. And so at that point, you can imagine the prayer life in Steve is vibrant, vibrant prayer. And I'm looking at my partner, friend from Sierra Leone, and just checking, are we doing this? And, you know, we had to step forward into that. We had to decide, we're going to walk into this trusting God is going to provide. That vessel somehow got there and back before, and it's going to happen again. With somehow all 25 of us and our luggage, it's all going to work out great. You know, but let's put it this way. Hey, at least we had a boat. I mean, the Israelites don't even have a boat, right? And sure enough, that captain came and carried every last one of us, and we had some very large people on our team. So that is a strong captain. But in order for it to happen, again, we had to take those steps of trust moving forward. See, when we're facing the impossible, God is going to provide the way, but we've got to move forward. We've got to move forward. Okay, back to Exodus. Now, I'm just going to summarize the rest of what happens. Sure enough, they are walking towards the sea. Moses does raise his hand, his staff. And the Lord drives back the water, separating and making a channel of dry ground. And the Israelites march on through. And the Egyptians hotly pursue them. But the chariots get stuck. The army begins to panic. And they realize the Lord is fighting for them. And they try to turn back. But it's too late. Moses stretches out his hand. And the waters cover over the entire Egyptian army and wipes them all out. And then the whole chapter concludes. I don't know if I have a slide for this. Oh, no, I don't. I will read to you then. The whole chapter of 14 concludes verse 31. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and Moses, his servant. And that brings us to our last point. Israel puts its trust in God. This is the first time, I believe, we've seen this in Exodus, in the story. They've shown certainly a reverence, maybe a bowing and worshiping has been talked about, but this is the first time they've really taken a step to say, our trust is in you. He has proven he is Lord over all. There's not two rivaling powers. There's not, this is the Lord and the Lord of this situation, and then Pharaoh has his realm. No, there are no other would-be gods. God is God, and there is no other. And he has demonstrated that by rescuing them once and for all from this Pharaoh and his oppression. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that Israel won't find some complaints later to bring to God. But for now, and something has changed dramatically at this point, Israel is putting its trust that the Lord is the Lord. He is God. All right, in summary, God's power is supreme. He's greater than the greatest power in the ancient world. That would be Pharaoh. He's greater than any earthly power. And he utterly vanquishes evil. He will not tolerate it. And that concludes our ancient foe, as Martin Luther says in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The devil, who doth seek to work us woe, whose wrath and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal, but one little word shall fell him. And that word is the name of Jesus. Because you see, this story of God's powerful deliverance is our story too. In Jesus, we have the story of God gaining glory for himself. Jesus, God in the flesh, has put himself in the most vulnerable position. He's betrayed. He's abandoned. He's rejected, killed, and separated from God for 3 days. And 3 days later, he rises again. He conquers all that separates us from God, from sin, from death, and he defeats our ancient foe. Our ancient foe, who thought he had Jesus trapped, but God trapped the trapper. Satan's purposes and possession of our lives is defeated. Praise God. Praise God. All right, so how are we to respond to this powerful story of God's rescue? 5 things. First, when we face the impossible, don't panic. As Susie was sharing, and David as well, this is a unique opportunity to trust God, to go deeper with him. We have no other human help. Let's look to God. He has shown his powerful mercy already. We know he has provided a way. My friend Mark Pfeiffer-Hausman calls this mainlining Jesus. Right now, in this season, as Susie shared, I think we're experiencing a deeper intimacy with Jesus than we ever have. A friend of ours, Dan, was visiting and said, wow, you guys praying in the morning, you have communion at night? I feel like at a monastery, you know. Except we don't make any fruitcakes, but yeah, that's kind of true. And then, who brought him here? All right, secondly, it's always about the who. It's not about the how. You know, it's our human way. Of course, we want to know how things are going to work out. We want to know the end of the story. We want to know how God will answer. But he asks us to wait on him, to keep watchful and prayerful and trust him. Third, God destroys the destroyer. Already he has Satan bound, and the devil will be ended at the final judgment. So all the enemy can do now is, well, he can harass, he can deceive, he can accuse, he can do stuff. But Christ forever has removed his sting, and he cannot touch us then. So, praise God. Fourth, we have an invitation to stand. If you have let your connection to God grow cold, or you need renewal, or you have never actually put your trust in God, you've been around him, you know him, but you don't know him, then it's time to heed this and receive this as a day to stand up and stand firm, to know the Lord, to not be afraid. He has already made a way for you. Now will you stand and walk in his life offered to you? You know, in my low days during chemotherapy, what keeps me going is standing up, actually, and worshiping the Lord. And I praise God every week for our little prayer group that comes. Praising him, raising a hallelujah, like we sang earlier, that is powerful medicine. It really is. And faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And it's growing. We see God can rescue, but we need to stand and see it and receive it. And I am going to actually invite you in a couple minutes to, if you are feeling like this is a day you want to renew your life with God, this is a time you want to stand up. You're facing something impossible, and this is a time you want to declare, I need to stand up. I need to believe the Lord is strong and he can deliver, and I'm saying yes. I'm going to invite you to stand. Lastly, God calls us to go, to move forward, obeying his word. If your faith feels ho-hum, it may be because God has asked you to do something and you are still praying about it. And like with Moses, he's saying, why are you calling out to me? Time to move. I've told you what to do. Now you need to do it. You need to do it. Israel would not experience God's freedom on the beach there until they walked through the sea. They could not just stop there. In the same way, we must hear and obey. And when we find we do this, our life with God will be rekindled and it will be deepened. So, do you need to stand up today? Do you need to recommit to God? Are you facing an impossible situation, whether that's in a relationship or at work or with your health or just coping with life? If that's true for you, will you stand up today? Will you stand? Praise the Lord. Are you, any of you, feeling ho-hum? You've been told something by God that you're to do, and you've just been praying about it, and you're realizing, I got to stand up and say yes to that and walk in it. If that's true for you, will you stand? And finally, if any of you here have actually never committed your life to God, I know this is a scary step, but let's face it, it's all scary. Let's just admit it. It's all scary stuff. But God is good and faithful and powerful to do it. So if you want to stand up today and ask for God's rescue in Jesus Christ and receive his life, his eternal life, will you stand today and receive him? I want to stop. I want to ask the rest of you who are around these friends to lay hands on them. And we're going to pray as we come to a close here. Praise God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the risen one. You are alive and you are with us. Your presence is here. You tell us right away to not be afraid. These words of Moses are your words to us as well. And Jesus, as these friends are standing, God, we pray your Holy Spirit come and bless them right now. Fill them. Fill them with that faith and courage, that chutzpah, the guts to believe that they can stand up in the face of whatever impossibility, whether it be health for them, whether it's work, relationships, struggles, life. And Jesus, that you would give them, give us all, we pray, such a deep faith and confidence and trust in you that we would walk towards the impossibility with a deep sense that you are alive and at work. You have the way. You are making the way, and we trust you. And we pray, Father, you would open the way, and they would even see signs. They would see your deliverance, even this very day. Yes. Seeing your deliverance right now. Renewing their hope, the vibrancy of their faith, their prayer life, their worship life, their relationships, their health. God, we thank you that you are always available and at work and in powerful ways. You are touching our lives. We thank you. And for any of those today who are saying yes to you for the first time, Jesus, we pray that you would give them an ability to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I am done running my own life. I want you to take the helm, the wheel. I want you to rule over me, and I trust you, Lord. I'm going to walk in your way today, starting today, and for every day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Thank you for your mercy and grace and your power at work. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord is fighting for you. You need only to be still. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.